How many times does God have to tell us something until we believe it? In Psalm 136, it reminds us of God's faithful love enduring forever 26 times. One chapter, 26 times. The reminder is God's faithful love endures forever. Tomorrow or this week, you know, you'll have a flat tire or a kid will get sick or something will break down at the house. And immediately what we do is we often question, oh, another trial in my life. Does God really love me? Too many times we look at the outward circumstances going on in life and we try to judge whether God loves us by that. Instead, we, especially on this side of the cross, we need to look back and say, God has already clearly demonstrated his love by sending Jesus to live a perfect life, die on the cross for us, rise from the dead, offer us the free gift of forgiveness and salvation. His love has clearly already been demonstrated. For Israel, they would look back and they would remember that they were slaves and that God brought them out of bondage. And Psalm 136 would be one of these worship choruses that they would share together about God's faithful love enduring forever. So take your Bibles with me and let's turn to Psalm 136. Psalm 136, and we're going to do something a little bit different today. So I'm going to have you stand, and I'm going to read the first part of the verses, and your line is this: his faithful love endures forever. This is what this psalm was really about. It would be a choral group where the leader would say the first line and the congregation would join in on the second. So let's do that together today. Psalm 136, beginning with verse number 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. He alone does great wonders. He made the heavens skillfully. He spread the land on the waters. He made the great lights. The sun to rule by day. The moon and stars to rule by night. He struck the firstborn of the Egyptians and brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. He divided the Red Sea and led Israel through, but hurled Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. He led his people in the wilderness. He struck down great kings and slaughtered famous kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as an inheritance, an inheritance to Israel, his servant. He remembered us in our humiliation and rescued us from our foes. He gives food to every creature. give thanks to the God of heaven. And Lord, we thank you that you are the faithful creator who loves us and leads us. I pray today that we would be reminded of your faithful love that endures forever. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. The cry about God's faithful love endures forever was not just shared here in Psalm 136. If you look at Psalm 106 and 107, it reminds us that we are to give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love endures forever. But as we look back into the book of Chronicles, especially as we think about the dedication of the temple, the people, as the Ark of the Covenant made its way back to the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, the people cried out about God's faithful love enduring forever. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 3 and verse number 6, where God is at the dedication of the temple, sent fire from heaven to burn up the burnt sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple in 2 Chronicles. The people cried out that his faithful love endures forever. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we find that in a battle, King Jehoshaphat is being threatened by the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the inhabitants of Mount Seir. He is there and he feels very vulnerable as these three armies come against him. And what the Lord instructs him to do is to sing praise and to put the singers in the front of the army and to have them begin to sing. And what happens? The Ammonites and the Moabites turned on the inhabitants of Seir, and then they turned on themselves and they all destroyed themselves because the people were praising and recognizing God's promise to King Jehoshaphat that his faithful love endures forever and that his faithful promises are always kept. As we look at Psalm 136, we move from the picture of who the Lord is as God to faithful creator to faithful leader. And we recognize that he leads out of his love for us. So I want to challenge you with this thought that no matter where you are on the path, if you're walking in God's will, to recognize and remember that it is God's love that is leading you. That God only has love for his children, and that as you look at your life and you recognize what Jesus has done for us, and we pull him out of this psalm as well in just a bit, we recognize that his love truly does endure forever. This morning, I want us to think about three aspects of God's faithful love today. And I pray that they will be an encouragement to you as you walk through the trials and the joys of life. As the tears come from sadness and sorrow and heartache, and the tears come from happiness and victory and joy and blessing, to remember God's work of love and how he leads us in life. So this morning, I want you to think about three pictures of God's faithful love. First off, God's faithful love is shown through his character. God's faithful love is shown through his character. Notice how this psalm begins. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. As we think about the goodness of the Lord, we recognize that the Lord is the one who gets to ultimately decide what is good. Being good means that something meets his approval. Wayne Grudem, in his systematic theology, said that the goodness of God means that God is the final standard of good, and that all God is and does is worthy of approval. That God's mercy, listen, God's mercy is his goodness toward those in distress, especially those who are sinful, and we need his goodness and his mercy. God's grace is his goodness toward those who deserve only punishment. God's patience is his goodness toward those who continue to sin over a period of time. But what we find as we think about God's goodness is that it is unchanging and absolutely dependable. That God's goodness is pictured through his benevolence and his kindness and his mercy and his grace and his patience. Psalm 119:68 makes it very clear. The Lord is good and does good. He can only be good. He can only act in ways that are good. And ultimately, in our life, we know from Romans 8:28 that God works everything out for good to those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. So I will tell you today that life may be hard, but God is good. And even the challenges of our life, God is working for our good. God is good. The second thing that we see in that first verse, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. That God is love. God is love. In 1 John 4:8, we know that it clearly tells us that God is love. We pick up in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 7, where it says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, the picture of God's love for Israel at this time and with this psalm, he shows his love through creation and he shows his love through leading them out, salvation from Egypt in the time of the Exodus. When God shows his love through creation and salvation, they cry out, God, your faithful love endures forever. Now, some of your versions may use the word mercy. His mercy endures forever. The Hebrew word here is the word chesed. Now, it has been translated different ways, and sometimes mercy. A better picture would be that God's loyal love, his loving kindness, his tender mercies. It is a love from God that is loyal to his people, that shows tender mercies and kind-heartedness toward those of us who are his. When we find in Jeremiah 31:3, it tells us that you are loved with an everlasting love. Therefore, he continues to extend faithful love, chesed. Because we are loved, he can only show us love. That's his heart and that's his character. God is love. And let me just remind you today, there is nothing you can do or accomplish in life that will make God love you any more than he loves you right now. Sometimes we put ourselves in a performance trap that says, if I can just do this, then God will love me more. Impossible. As a believer, impossible. He can't love you any more. He can't. Sometimes we sin and mess up. And we think, God must not love me anymore. Can I tell you, for a believer? Impossible. That is not possible. There is nothing as a believer that you can do to make God love you anymore. And there is nothing that you can do to make God love you less. You are loved perfectly. He has shown his loving kindness, tender mercies, set his affection upon you. And nothing can change that. His love is absolutely certain, not sketchy. You know, I mean, our love can change with our feelings. We can wake up grumpy one day and just not feel as loving. God never does that. His love is certain. His love is secure. His love, he says that his love is faithful. His faithful love. God's love is faithful, not fickle. Our love can be fickle at times. We can have those strong emotions, and other times those emotions can wane. Someone hurts us, and we can love someone less. We can be mean back. God, that never can happen. His love is certain. His love is faithful. His love brings security, not anxiety. You shouldn't have to wonder at night whether God loves you or not as a believer. God's love brings security. Now, that doesn't mean in Hebrews chapter 12, as I was reading Hebrews this week in my quiet time, it doesn't mean that Hebrews chapter 12, that God's not going to discipline those that he loves, because he will discipline us. And if we mess up, we can face consequences of that. But God still loves. What we find is a parent, and we have to enact discipline on our children. You know, it was the old line your parents gave you, this hurts me more than it hurts you. You become a parent, you know what that means. God's love for us is faithful, not fickle. It is certain, not sketchy. It brings security, not anxiety. His character. God is love. God is good. Thirdly, we see that God is God. God is God. Notice the words in the first three verses of this. And if you look in your text, you're going to see, give thanks to the Lord. The word Lord there is all caps, L-O-R-D. That is the word Jehovah, the word Yahweh. That is the covenant name of God that we derive from Exodus chapter 3 when Moses is at the burning bush. It is God's covenant love. It is God's faithful, a picture of his faithful covenant keeping promises that he makes and keeps to his people. He is our Jehovah. He is our Yahweh. He is loyal and covenant keeping. But then notice verse number 2, give thanks to the God of gods. The word God here is the word Elohim. It is a plural form of the word El, which means God. Elohim pictures a plural of majesty to show God's greatness, his might, his majesty. That he is the God who is majestic and mighty over all the pretend fake gods that people make in the world. You know, the ones that have eyes but they don't see, and ears that don't hear, and they have hands but they can't touch, and feet but they can't walk. He says, look, I am the God of gods. And then in verse number 3, he is the Lord of lords. There is the word Adonai. When Lord is used and it has a capital L and small case O-R-D, it is the word Adonai, which pictures God's sovereignty, his lordship, that he is master. And so we get this picture. God's faithful love is shown because of who he is. He is a God who is good. He is a God who shows love. But I want to tell you, he's God. And the world can doubt him. The world can disparage him. But our God is God. He is God of the universe. And he's going to now show us a picture of his great and mighty power. Because God's faithful love is not only shown through his character, but it is shown through creation. As we pick up in verses 4-9, we get the picture of God's faithful love is shown through his creation. Look with me down in verse number 4. It says, he alone does great wonders. He made the heavens skillfully. Verse number 6, he spread the land on the waters. Verse number 7, he made the great lights. Verse 8, the sun to rule by day, the moon and stars to rule by night. As you look around, God could have made the world in black and white. He could have made the world plain, vanilla. Everybody's got the same weather, the same climate, the same everything. Everyone's in the same environment. And yet, it reminds us through each part of this creation of his wonderful works, of making the heavens and the land and the water. We find that God is the one who, in some way, has taken his palette and drawn something that is absolutely amazing and breathtaking. As you go throughout the world and you get the pictures of God at work and God's unique creation. Here in the Midwest, we get all four seasons. Other places don't get it. It's unique. It's God's unique design. And it tells us, listen, he did all of that out of his faithful love, so that we would give him the glory and honor that he deserves. Notice with me back in the passage where it describes, he alone does great wonders. And it says, he made the heavens skillfully. He made the heavens. As we think about the heavens and God making the heavens, really there's three different pictures of heaven in the scripture. First off, there is the atmospheric heaven. Isaiah 55:10 says that as the rain and snow fall from the heavens, this is the atmospheric heavens. This is where the birds fly. I was in Branson a couple weeks ago and I'm sitting at our little condo there, and while I'm sitting on the porch in the morning early and was reading my Bible, and I just stood out and just kind of watching. I'm watching this bald eagle flying straight toward me, and I thought, is that a bald eagle? And that thing flew directly above me, and I thought, that is amazing. It is birds fly in the atmosphere. The rain and the snow comes from the atmospheric heavens. But also in Scripture, heavens refer to the planetary heavens. In Psalm 8, in verse number 3, it says, When I consider the heavens, the work of your hands, the moon and the stars which you have put in place. When I consider the heavens, and he talks about the moon and stars, this is above our atmosphere. This is above where the airplanes fly and where the rain and the snow come from. He now is referring to the planetary heavens. And we think about the planetary heavens, primarily we see those at night. We see the sun in the day, but we primarily see those at night. And then there's one other word that is pictured, or one other picture of heaven. And that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 2, where Paul says that he was caught up to the third heaven. He was caught up to the third heaven, and there he saw things that he said, I can't even describe. That's the presence of the Lord. When we look at it this way, we think of God making the skillful heavens, and I believe that he's talking about the atmospheric heavens that are primarily we see by day. He may be talking about the planetary heavens that we primarily see by night. But we also know in John chapter 14 that Jesus is going and making and preparing a place for us in the Father's house, and there is a real place called heaven. And that is in the presence of God. The first heaven we see by day. The second heaven we see primarily by night. The third heaven we only see by faith. And that's through coming to know Jesus personally in our life. He made the heavens. Then he made the lands out of the waters. As we think about the lands in which we live, I mean, just such amazing facts about the land on which we live. The highest point in the world is on Mount Everest, 29,031 feet above sea level. The lowest place that we can stand on is at the Dead Sea. Many of us have stood there before. It's 1,419 feet below sea level. But the lowest place that we know of is called the Challenger Deep in the Mariana Trench, and it is 35,876 feet below sea level. Now think about this, 35,000 feet below sea level, and they've had some sub kind of things go down there, And I guess they had a really long tape measure. So 35,000 plus feet below, all the way up to 30,000 feet above. 65,000 feet. Now, if you convert 65,000 feet to miles, you deal with over 12 miles. That would be us. If we just wanted to think about the deepest place and the highest place on earth, we could take a left out of the church parking lot, hit 70, and go to Lake St. Louis, to the SSM hospital right there. That's about 12 miles. And that is just a picture of the depth and height of the world in which we live. I got all kinds of facts, but let me just spare you many. Coldest place in the world on the Antarctic Plateau got down to 135.8 below. Hottest, Death Valley, California, got up to 134 degrees. That's minus 135 to 134. What a swing. The driest place is called the Atacama Desert in Chile. And listen, it averages 0.03 inches of rain per year. The wettest place is someplace I cannot pronounce in India. That is receives 467.4 inches of rain per year. He made the land, and it's so unique and different. And as you travel across even our own country, we get to see God's handiwork. And why did he do that? Because of his faithful love, which endures forever and to point us to the Creator. Then he talks about the waters. Now we think about the land. That covers about just over 29% of the earth. We have 71% of the earth is covered by water. And as we begin to think about the waters around us, we begin to understand and think that there is far much more water. About 96% of that water is actually in the ocean itself. But God has blessed us with the beautiful streams and the vast ocean. And I don't know about you, and maybe you Southern California guys are different, but there is just something still amazing about the waves of the beach as the water comes in, the ocean comes in on the land. There is something vast about the waters that are out there. And then he gives us the picture that he also created the lights. Notice how he pictures them. In verse number 7, he said he made the great lights, the sun to rule by day. And in verse number 9, the moon and the stars to rule by night. The sun is 93 million miles away. 1.3 million Earths could fit inside the sun. That's amazing. That's vast. It takes light from the sun 8 minutes and 20 seconds to get to the earth. It's amazing. It's vast. It reminds us that on our best days and on our worst days, our God is faithful. And that sun comes up every day. He's not missed a one. It reminds us of his faithfulness. Then he created not only the sun, but he created the moon and the stars, the lesser lights. The moon is 238,900 miles away. It reflects the sunlight, but it also controls the tides. And you understand that the intricacy of the Milky Way galaxy in that, if the sun was closer, we could burn up. If it was farther, we could freeze to death. If the moon was closer, it could throw off the tides of the ocean. If it was further, it would throw off the tides of the ocean. God is showing his greatness. And why does he show his greatness? Because of his glory and because of his love. That's what the psalmist is saying. Look at all these things he's done out of his love. And then we get this picture of the stars. 100 to 400 billion with a B in our Milky Way galaxy alone. They estimate 2 times 10 to the 23rd power in the universe. And yet in Genesis 1:16, it just gives us the picture And he created the stars also. Just kind of like, yeah, he created the stars also. Just kind of like rolling them out there. And can I remind us that Psalm 147, verse number 4, tells us that he calls every star by name. All 100 to 400 billion, all 2 times 10 to the 23rd power, whatever that number is, in our what we estimate around, he calls them all by name. This is the picture of God's faithfulness. God's faithful love is shown through his creation. God's faithful love is shown through his character. Thirdly, we get the picture in verses 10 through 25 that God's faithful love is shown through his control. His control. Notice with me as we pick up in verse number 10. He begins to recount the story of the Exodus. And now he gives this great salvation picture from the Old Testament. And he lays it out there so that you and I can see God is the one who brought salvation to Israel. God is the one who brought deliverance from bondage. God is the one who defeated the Egyptians. And he shows his great and powerful hand. Notice he begins, he struck the firstborn of the Egyptians. His faithful love endures forever. And verse number 11, and he brought Israel out. How do we know God's faithful love and see his control? First, he brings us out. He brings us out. His control brings us out. He gives the picture here of the Exodus. And you remember what happens. Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no. And then the Lord begins to enact plagues. The water turns to blood. And then there's frogs. And then there's lice or gnats. And then there's flies. And then the livestock gets sick and they begin to die. And then the people break out in boils. And then there is hail. And then there is locusts that eat the crops. And then there is darkness. And finally, there's death. And when the Lord strikes the firstborn, they say, get out of here. Leave. And you remember what happened? The Israelites said, hey, can you give us some stuff before you go? Before we go. And man, they begin to just shell out so that these folks will get out of here. God brings us out. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 tells us that he rescues us out of darkness and transfers us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He brings us out. It reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. You've been brought out. As believers today, we've all have a story of what we've been brought out from. For some of us, we were children when we trusted the Lord. And even then, as children, we had to be brought out of that sin in which we lived. But many of you who came to Christ later in life, you have the stories about the pain and the bondage and the sin. And the Lord brings us out. But not only did he bring them out, but he brings us through. Notice what happens next. He brings them out. Then notice verse number 13. He divided the Red Sea. His faithful love endures forever and led Israel through. But verse number 15, but hurled Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. He leads us through. They had the challenge that they first met. I mean, they're barely out of Egypt and they come to the Red Sea and it's like, Lord, what do we do? And Moses raises his hands and says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I'm going to lead you through. I'm going to lead you through. There are times when God leads us through. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God leads us through the trials and tells us in James to let patience have its perfect work. He leads us through. The old song by Andre Crouch says, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus and I've learned to trust in God. And I love his one line. He said, if I'd never had a problem, I wouldn't know that God could solve them. I wouldn't know what faith in God could do. But through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. He leads us out. He leads us through. He leads us in. Notice with me down in verse number 16. He led his people in the wilderness. And as he leads them in, what happens? He leads them in as they're on their way to the promised land. And he's leading and guiding them. And then it tells us Sihon shows up. Notice with me in verse number 19, Sihon, the king of the Amorites, shows up. And in verse number 20, Og, the king of Bashan, shows up. As we look at these two characters, we find their story in Numbers chapter 21 and verse number 21 and following, where the children of Israel, as they're moving up on the eastern side of the Dead Sea toward the Jordan River, which they will eventually cross, we find that they ask Sihon, can we just cross through? We won't touch anything. We won't take anything. And he says, no, you can't come through, and then attacks them. And the Lord defeats him. And Og, the same thing. Og says, I'm going to take him. And the Lord destroyed him and then gave their land as an inheritance. He leads us in. Some of you may feel like you're in some deep water right now. That you're in over your head. That you're in a very vulnerable position. Can I tell you? This is what God specializes in. This is what God specializes in. Because as he's leading us in, I love the next little preposition he uses down in verse number 24. And it says, he remembered us in our humiliation in verse number 23 and in verse number 24 and rescued us from our foes. He leads us in and he rescues us from. But notice the last picture. Verse number 26. Give thanks to the God of heaven. He not only brings us out and brings us through and brings us in, but ultimately he brings us up. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Only time the picture that we find that this exact term, God of heaven, is used. And can I tell you, God's faithful love, as I've tried to just share and show, ultimately for us on this side, is shown in the person of Jesus. How God led Jesus to live a perfect life and to die on the cross for our sin and to rise again from the dead so that he could pull us out of sin and lead us through and lead us in so that he can ultimately bring us up. So I ask you today, have you experienced God's faithful love? If not, it's available. It's accessible. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, it tells us that God demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment from our sin and he rose again from the dead so that we can experience salvation and know his love, a love that is faithful. A faithful love that endures forever. With that, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for our time together this morning to open your word and just to, again, be reminded of your love. And I pray that if there's someone here today and they don't know that they've been forgiven of sin and received Jesus, I pray today that you would bring them out. I pray that you'd bring them in and ultimately that they would be prepared to go up. And Lord, there are many believers here today. No doubt in my mind that there are some believers today who are questioning your love because of hard life circumstances, disappointments, failures. And God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would refresh them in your love. That your kindness would lead to repentance, and that they would trust your love. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.